wonderful time of worship, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that it's prepared our hearts. And Lord, I just ask now that you would take my words, Lord. You would just anoint it with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would just bless it to the hearts of these people, Father God. Let them not leave here today without having received from you. We give you praise and we give you glory because you are our good, good Father. Amen. Good morning, church. Good to be here this morning. It's good to be here. So for those of you who don't know, me, I'm Mari. And one of my passions is the Word of God. It is my foundation that I do life on. And I love the Word of God for many, many reasons. It's got me through some hard times. It's got me through some good times. It's what puts me to sleep at night and it's what gets me up in the morning. And I love it for many reasons. I love the fact that it's jam-packed full of promises. And some of those promises I've clung on to with dear life. And some of those promises I've seen come to pass in my life. I love it, the fact that it is a living entity. It speaks life into our situations. And I love that God spoke the world into being. It was God's word. It brings life. But I also love it because I also love history. And the Bible is jam-packed with diverse, interesting characters who do life, who we can learn from. Real people doing real life at that time in real relationship with God. And we can learn so much from these people. But you know what I really love about these people is that some of them are flawed and some of them make mistakes. And I know it will come as a surprise, but I am flawed and I make lots of mistakes. That is not a boast, it's just a sign of my weakness. But you know what? God still used them. So with that in mind, when I was asked to speak, last year I'd done a wee bit of a deep dive into three or four Old Testament characters, and just to have a wee look at them, just to see what we could learn. And it's interesting what you start to unfold when you read some of these Old Testament characters. So I'm going to share with you one of these Old Testament characters this morning, and we're going to look at Gideon this morning. Now, Gideon tends to be a character who is relegated to the Sunday school, but actually, when you start to peel away the layers of Gideon, he's actually a fascinating character, and there's a lot that we can glean, there's a lot that we can learn from the character of Gideon. Now, let me place Gideon in biblical history. Gideon was the fifth judge of Israel, and he actually merited a mention in Hebrews 11 in that hall of faith. If you read Hebrews 11, there's a whole lot of heroes, men and women of God, who are all listed there because they had powerful relationships with God and God done wonderful things through them. And in verse 32, it says, "I do not have time to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, etc." So he merited a mention. That tells me that he has played a significant role in biblical history. Now, I call Gideon an unlikely hero because, as we see in a wee minute, at first introduction, Gideon does not come across as a courageous, brave, mighty warrior. But hopefully, by the end of this morning, you will see that he was a hero nonetheless and that he had some great things to teach us. Now, we read all about Gideon in Judges 6, 7, and 8, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scripture, so you'll be glad to know that I'm not going to read it all because I don't have time this morning, but I'm going to set you homework. If you're looking for something a bit different to do in your quiet time, if you're looking for something new to study in your devotional time, why not over the next 2 or 3 weeks dig into Judges 6, 7, and 8. Fascinating read, lots to learn. So what I've done for the sake of this morning is I've picked out the highlights. I picked out what I think are the main bits, and I'm going to give you an overview story of Gideon, and then we're going to unpack it a wee bit and see what we can learn. How does that sound? That sound good? You with me? Too bad, I'm here. So, are you sitting comfortably? Let me tell you the story of Gideon. So, at this time, Israel had been taken over by the dominating Midianites, and they had oppressed them, they'd stolen their resources, they'd stolen their food, and they had done that for 7 years. It was not a good time for Israel. And Gideon, when we meet him, Gideon was an Israelite farmer, and he came from a family who did not obey God. Gideon did, but he did not. His family did not, and he was poor. He was a farmer, and when we're first introduced to Gideon in Judges, he's actually in hiding. He had to do his work in hiding for fear of the Midianites stealing the resources. So when we meet Gideon, he is threshing grain, ready to make a wee loaf of bread for his tea. And he goes about his business. And one day, an angel of the Lord sat down beside him and starts to speak to him. Now, I'm sure when Gideon got up that morning and he had his wee tick list, Jackie loves to say, wherever you are, she loves a tick list. When he got up that morning, I am sure sitting down talking to an angel under an oak tree was not on that list. However, that's what happened to Gideon. And the angel says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And then he started to tell Gideon that God had chosen him to save Israel from the Midianites. Now, as you can imagine, Gideon was a bit unsure when he heard this information. He couldn't believe what the angel was saying. He was saying, "Well, why would God choose me? You know, I don't feel good enough. You know, my family don't even believe in God. My family are poor. What can I bring to the table?" But the angel encouraged Gideon and he said, "The Lord will be with you, Gideon. Go now and save Israel." Very clear instructions. So, still Gideon, still wasn't quite sure. He was listening to the angel, but he was still feeling a wee bit unsure. So he wanted some proof. And he begged the angel, "Please, will you stay here? I want to go and make an offering to God." A wee insight into Gideon there. He wanted to go away and make an offering to God. And he wanted God to accept his sacrifice because this was the proof he needed that he was really hearing from God. And that's exactly what he'd done. He went away, he got a goat and bread and other things, and he brought it back, put that sacrifice on the rock. The angel touched the rock with his staff. Fire came up and consumed the sacrifice. God accepted Gideon's sacrifice. Now Gideon was on board. Now Gideon knew what the angel was saying was really true. He knew that God had really chosen him to save the Israelites. Now, what did Gideon do then? Did he go out and go, "Guys, I'm the chosen one. Look at me. I've been chosen. God's chosen me. I'm his favourite." No. He went and built an altar and worshipped God. Another lovely insight into Gideon. And the first job that God gave Gideon was to build, to tear down the altar that his own father had built to Baal. You see, they all worshipped false gods. And Gideon's father and his family and other people in his community worshipped at this idol. And God says, "Tear it down." Now, all I'm going to say is the Israelites were angry. In fact, they were pure raging. And we'll hear a wee bit more about that as we go on this morning. But despite the anger, despite the adversity, Gideon done what the Lord commanded. And when the Midianites started to come and hurt the Israelites, Gideon started to gather together an army. However, he still wanted to make sure he was hearing from God. He still wanted to make sure he was doing the right thing. And this part of the story is maybe the bit that you recognise from Gideon, because this is when Gideon's fleece makes an appearance in the story. And when I was saved at first, a long, long, long time ago, and he had a big decision to make, do I go to university or do I get a job, whatever it is, a lot of the older Christians in my church used to say, "You need to leave a fleece before the Lord hen." They used to tell it, and it came from this story. So basically what would happen is Gideon left a fleece out, a bit of lamb's wool outside, and what would normally happen in those circumstances is the dew would come at night and both the fleece and the ground would be wet. However, Gideon was looking for a sign from God, and he asked God to do something very specific. So when he put the fleece out, he says to the Lord, "Can you make the fleece wet but the ground dry?" And the next morning, God done exactly what Gideon had asked, and the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. Next, Gideon goes back one more time. Can you see a wee bit about Gideon? He's like, "Lord, I just want one more sign. I just want to really, really, really make sure I'm hearing from you." So he says, "This time, what I want you to do is when I put the fleece out, I want you to make the ground wet, but the fleece dry." And that's exactly what God done. And then that was the reassurance Gideon needed. He knew that God wanted him to go and fight the Midianites. He knew that the Lord thought he was good enough for the job. Key part of the story, Gideon decided to follow the Lord and do exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. You see, God can place calls on our life. He can even give us the gifts to fulfill that call. But the decision to follow is ours. and it was Gideon's, and Gideon decided to follow the Lord. I loved all those old songs. This morning we used to sing one, I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, Gideon decided to follow the Lord. Now let's have a wee look at this army. I love this part of the story. Let's look at the army that Gideon gathered. He gathered 32,000 men from the surrounding areas. You would think, good job. Good job, Gideon. God's going to be really pleased with you. However, God says to Gideon, your army's too big. You have to reduce it. And Gideon, I'm paraphrasing here, by the way. Gideon says, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to reduce my army? And God says, gather your men together and speak to them. And ask those who've got real fear in their hearts, tell them that they can leave. And 22,000 fearties stood up and left. Now, I am not mocking those fearties, because let me tell you, my wee legs would have been out of there. You wouldn't have saw me for dust. I would have been out of there. But 22,000 got up and left. And if you're good at maths, that left 10,000. So you thought, brilliant. He's got 10,000 men. And God went back to Gideon and he said, you know, your army is still too big. Because you see, although the men that were left were brave and courageous, God knew that some of them weren't wise. And it takes more than courage to win a victory. It takes wisdom too. So Gideon said, fair enough, okay. How do I reduce it further? And God says to him, send the 10,000 down to the river to take a drink, but watch them as they do it. And off they went down to take a drink, and 9,700 of them bent down and drank, losing sight of potential enemy attack. 300 of them scooped the water up, keeping their eyes on the horizon in case there is any enemy attack. So that left Gideon with 300. He started off with 32,000. He ended up with 300. And according to Judges 8, verse 10, these 300 men were going out to fight against an army of at least 135,000 soldiers. That's no mean feat. And the next part of the story I just love, because it gives us an insight into how good God is. You see, up to now, we have seen Gideon going to God, asking for a bit of reassurance, asking God for proof. He doesn't ask for any more proof, but God flings in an extra one for good measure, because that's the kind of God he is. He's an abundant God. He's a good God. So what God says to Gideon was, right, Gideon, you and your servant sneak down into the camp of the Midianites, because you're going to hear some encouraging news. So that's what they've done. And God allowed them to overhear a conversation between one Midianite soldier with another, and he was telling them his dream. And the dream was that a great big barley loaf would roll down the hill and flatten the tent. And that dream meant that Gideon and his army were going to wipe out the Midianite camp. Well, as you can imagine, Gideon was elated. He was encouraged. His faith was strong. He'd heard from God. He knew God was going to lead him in victory. And he went back and he fed that to his 300 soldiers. See what God does that? You know, when God blesses us, sometimes there's an overflow. Sometimes there's an overflow. And he went back and he blessed his soldiers. And then it came time for Gideon to equip his army. Now, he didn't equip his men the way that I thought he might. If I was in that army, I would be looking for a big muckle sword, and I'd be looking for a shield, and I'd be looking for a helmet. In fact, I wouldn't be there, but that would be what I would be, the very least I'd be looking for. Listen to what Gideon gave his men. He gave each man a lamp, a trumpet, and a clay pot. The clay pot was to cover the lamp so the light didn't shine out too soon. And Gideon then split the 300 men into three companies and he placed them around the Midianite camp. Bear in mind, the Midianites are oblivious to this, okay? So he's strategically placing these 300 around the camp. And then he instructed his men and he says, when I blow my trumpet and I break my clay pot, you do the same, but also shout out the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And Gideon's men followed those instructions to the letter. However, they didn't attack. They just stood their ground. Because here's what's happening. 300, when we're comparing it to 135,000, you think that's a bit overwhelming. But bear in mind, the fact that they've got lamps tells me it's nighttime. I think the Midianites were in their jammies. I think they might have been sleeping. Okay? And there have been 300 of them placed around. 300 men blowing the trumpet at the same time, suddenly shining lights from all over, and then shouting a loud voice. What it done was it caught the Midianites by surprise, and they all started to fight amongst themselves. Some of the Midianites started to flee back to their home territory, but guess who they met on the way? Remember them 22,000 fierces and those 9,700 that weren't very wise? Well, they met them and they battered them. And that was them. So that's not a biblical reference, that's just a paraphrase, okay? So Gideon and his 300 men pushed the Midianites back. They captured their kings, captured their princes, and Gideon was victorious, and he actually won the respect of the whole Hebrew nation, so much so that they wanted him to be king. But Gideon says, no, the Lord will lead Israel. And as an aside this morning, guys, God's still leading Israel. Might not look it, but he's still in charge. And the end of the story, it says, Israel lived in peace for the next 40 years until Gideon's death. And I think if ever a people needed peace at that time, it was the Israelites. So, who says the Bible's boring? I don't care what you're watching on Disney Plus or Netflix. It's not as good as that. That's a magic story. That's fantastic. So what can we learn from it? So this morning I want to do two things. First of all, I want to have a wee closer look at Gideon, a wee look at his characteristics, some of the things that might not be immediately obvious when you read the story. And then I want to go away and make four takeaway points, four life lessons that we can take away from the story of Gideon. So when I was researching this, so the commentators have got quite a lot to say about Gideon, actually, but they don't all agree. Some say he was a coward. Others say he was a humble man. I would suggest, at the very least, Gideon felt inadequate. And why do I say that? Well, can you remember back at that initial conversation when the angel comes and gives them his instructions? What does Gideon do? Now, here's a wee funny bit. I love when I find a wee bit of humour in God's word. He says, what have I got to offer? Gideon actually responded to the angels in the words of a Queen song. Have got any Queen fans in the house this morning? He says, I'm just a poor boy from a poor family. He does. I love that. He was like, why would God use me? I'm just a poor boy from a poor family. What have I got to offer? But here's the thing. There is a really interesting part that I've not covered. If you go back to Judges 6 and you read the story and you read that conversation between Gideon and the angel, actually, initially, Gideon gets angry with the angel and he says, why has God abandoned us? Now, I don't know about you, but if a big angel came and sat down beside me, I don't know if I would be able to even look him in the eye, let alone get angry. So that's a wee insight. Maybe Gideon wasn't as weak as we thought. The very fact that he displayed his anger initially to the angel. Now, absolutely, Gideon looked at his material possessions, didn't he? He looked at his material status. He looked and he thought, what have I got to offer? I have got nothing to bring to the plate. But look at how the Lord responds through the angels. He said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. You see, God knew Gideon. He also knew his potential, and he was calling out the gifts that he knew that Gideon had already possessed because he placed them there. I wonder if you relate to that this morning. Have you ever felt inadequate? Have you ever felt you've got nothing to offer, nothing to bring to the plate? Well, let me encourage you this morning, guys. Doesn't matter where you come from, where you're at in your life, God knows you intimately and he knows your potential. He has placed within each one of us specific gifts to be used. What we need to do, we need to start trusting God and start viewing ourselves the way that God views us. You see, God says that you are a child of the Most High God. God says that you are his treasured possession. He says you're blessed when you go in and you're blessed when you go out. He says you are the apple of his eye. Guys, that is the truth. Walk in that truth and don't let anybody tell you any different. You see, if God calls you to it, guys, he will equip you for it. God didn't look at Gideon's social position. He looked at the position of his heart. Second point I want to make about Gideon is he clearly had a relationship with God. And the reason I say that is, let's go back and look at the conversations he had. Gideon communicated back and forth with God very freely and in quite an intimate way. He was when you think back, when he asked the angel to wait while he went and got the sacrifice, and then twice when he was looking for reassurance and he was talking about the fleece, that was very specific things he was asking God. If you have not got a relationship with someone, I don't think you would be that bold, and I don't think you would ask for something as specific as that. That tells me that Gideon had a great relationship with God. Now, yes, clearly Gideon had his doubts and he was fearful, and he was looking for reassurance. But who did he go to for the reassurance? He went to his God. So he had a relationship with God. And guys, that's the kind of up-close, intimate relationship that we want to have, where we are honest with God, where he is our first point of contact, no matter what's happening in our lives. When you read Hebrews 11 and you read all about those wonderful heroes in faith, there's a common denominator. Every single one of them had an up-close relationship with God in which they communicated freely. They were honest. They just bared their souls before God. Look at the Psalms of David. That is a brilliant example of a man in relationship with his God who bared his soul, the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's the kind of relationship we want to develop, so that if we do feel inadequate, if we are fearful, if we are needing reassurance, then just like Gideon, our first port of call is God. Gideon was also obedient. All through the story, 6, 7, and 8, you will see, and Gideon did what the Lord commanded. And Gideon did what the Lord commanded. And the first big task that God gave Gideon was to tear down that altar to Baal. And it was a huge, big, long pole, guys, to worship Baal. And it took him and 10 servants to tear it down. But oh boy, did Gideon face adversity. The people were furious. In fact, they were baying for blood and they wanted him dead. But here's the wonderful thing. His father, who was equally raging, because it was him that built it, said, yes, I agree, this is a terrible thing and I think he should lose his life. But if Baal wants him dead, let Baal kill him. Well, you and I know that Baal was a statue. He had zero power because God was protecting Gideon in it. Do you know, this was all preparation for what lay ahead. What I love about God in this story is he turns up, Gideon's in hiding, threshing grain. He doesn't just take him there and put him on the battlefield. No, it's a journey, it's a process, and it started with this big task, tearing down and destroying the idols. You know, if you need reassurance this morning, if you've got doubts and you've got fears, can I encourage you this morning, lay them down, talk to God about them. Guaranteed, he will come through for you, he will provide for you, and he will equip you. Because you see, when we are challenged, and when we feel weak, and when we feel ill-equipped, that's when God's strength is made perfect. Guys, that's my testimony. It was in my weakness, it was in my battles that God came through for me. It was in those battles and in those storms that I developed the intimate relationship I have with God, and it was the same with Gideon. You know, during the battle, during these hard times, that's when God, he prepares us, doesn't he? He teaches us, he guides us into his plans and purposes. But it's not all plain sailing. We have to go through some tough times, guys. Just because we're Christians, we're not exempt for bad things happening to us. But God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us always. And you know what I love about God? Nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted. You know, that 7 years when Gideon was in hiding and he was doing battle, I believe God was working things. He was developing character in Gideon. The very fact that he'd found a safe place to hide tells me that Gideon was resourceful. You know, what the enemy means for evil, God turns it for our good. So if you're in a wilderness this morning, if you're going through a dry period, if you're going through a hard time, nothing is wasted. He will take your ashes and he will make something beautiful out of it. Again, my testimony, he gave me beauty for ashes. That's why I'm standing here today, because my God come through for me and he came through for Gideon. Nothing is wasted. Remember the 22,000 fierces and the 9,700 guys that were wise? God even used them. Not one thing was wasted in God. And the final part of Gideon's character that I want to share is he had leadership qualities. And I hear you saying, nah, don't believe that, Mary. You've told me he's in hiding, kept asking for reassurance. Don't think he's got leadership qualities. Well, actually, look a wee bit deeper. First of all, how did the angel address him? It says, Gideon, the Lord will be with you, mighty warrior. He addressed Gideon as a mighty warrior. The other fact is 32,000 men followed him. All those men would not have followed him if they didn't trust in his leadership abilities. And lastly, he became the fifth judge of Israel. You don't become a judge unless you've got leadership qualities. And by far, my most favourite part about Gideon is when he brought that sacrifice and God accepted that sacrifice. What did Gideon do? It said he went away and he built an altar and he worshipped God. Gideon was a worshipper, guys. He was a worshipper. And you know, something miraculous happens when we worship. We might have come in here today carrying some heavy burdens. Maybe we had busy minds. But when we start worshipping God, we take our eyes off our circumstances, our eyes off ourselves, and we put it on the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Waymaker, the Miracle Worker, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, the good, good Father. And that's when God brings the victory. So Gideon was definitely a worshipper. So quite a diverse character. And when you delve a wee bit deeper, you start to learn things that maybe were not obvious at the start. Can you see why I call him an unlikely hero? Doesn't always come across initially. But once we dig a wee bit deeper, we see these lovely characteristics coming out. So, all very well, Mary. What can we take away here in March 2024? What can us Mossvale people take away from that? Well, I want to make four quick points, guys. Firstly, the battle is not yours. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. The battle is not, I've been praying all week, and I really feel strongly, the battle is not yours. Stop trying to fight it on your own. You know, when you look through the story of Gideon, it is interesting to notice how many times his story mentions God's actions. You know, in Judges 6, it was God that approached Gideon to lead the charge on the Midianites. In verse 12, it was God that sent Gideon. In verse 14, it was God who promised to be with Gideon. Verse 16, it was God who gave signs of assurance to Gideon. In verses 36 to 40, it was God who promised to deliver Israel with 300 men. And so it goes on. Can you see it? All through Gideon's story, God's actions are beautifully woven through. When I look back through my own life, even those dry times, even those times when I didn't think God was with me, I see God's actions woven through my whole story. You see, we might think that the battle was Gideon's, but it was never Gideon's. The battle was always God's. So let me ask you this morning, you're here this morning and you're in a battle. Maybe you're battle weary. Maybe it's a battle in your finances, battle in your mind, a battle in your health. Maybe you've got complex family issues and you're in a battle. Can I encourage you to lay those burdens down? You know, the cross will be open at the end of today. We've got a wonderful prayer ministry team who would be delighted to pray as you lay those burdens down. Because here's the thing. Your family are his. Your job is his. Your health is his. Your finances is his. It's not about us. It's about him. The battle belongs to the Lord. And I believe that's why God stripped that army down to 300 to demonstrate that it was God's power and God's power alone that won that victory. You see, in the natural, 300 against 135,000 equals defeat. But 300 plus God equals victory. Second point I want to make is sometimes God does big things in unlikely ways. You know, time and time again in Scripture, we witness God doing miraculous things in very unlikely ways. For example, God saved humanity from elimination by having a 500-year-old man build a boat in the desert. Now, let's not skip past that. We're talking about Noah, in case anybody's missed that. I believe that we're living in a very ageist society. I'm getting older now. And all I hear from my kids is, you can't wear that, you're too old for that. Can't you do that, you're too old for that. But I think I could stand here confidently without fear of contradiction and say that Noah, at the age of 500, was an old man. He should have been sitting in a rocking chair, having his coffee, reading a book, pondering his life. But is that what he'd done? Not a bit of it. He was down at B&Q, or the equivalent, buying wood every single day, building a boat in a land that had not seen rain in donkey years. And here's the thing, he'd done it for 100 years. Because, in fact, Grace Hill does a lovely mathematical equation on this. Noah was 600 when the flood came. Guys, that's a miraculous in an unlikely way. Let's look at some more. God saved Moses by having his mum float him down the river in a basket. And the daughter of the very king who had decreed that all the babies should be killed ends up adopting him and employing his own mother to be the nursemaid. That's miraculous in an unlikely way. God used a shepherd boy with a sling and a stone to kill a military giant. And God used a fearful Gideon who was insecure to lead Israel to victory. Guys, can I encourage you this morning? Don't look at how big your problem is, how insurmountable it is. Don't look at your own inadequacies this morning. Can I encourage you to look for the torches and the trumpets, to watch for the Lord to do something only he could do so that the glory goes only to him. Third point, are you still with me? Yeah. Nearly done. We're getting there. Is anybody sleeping? Third point, God will accomplish his plan. You see, if you're a believer here this morning, God is absolutely 100% perfectly in control of every circumstance and situation you will ever face. Your history is his story. You know, there might be some people here today and you've got a set of circumstances that has caught you left field. Maybe it's taken you by surprise. Can I encourage you this morning? It didn't take God by surprise. God promises to be with you in the battle. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is an ever-present source of help. And when God says something will happen, it will happen. In chapter 6 of Judges, verses 16 to 23, we read this. We read that it says, God says, I will be with you. You will strike Midian down as if it was one man. I will stay until you return, etc. You see, when God wills, God does. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives, okay? And he wants to complete that plan. He will complete that plan. Can I encourage you today, instead of asking God to be with us in our plans, let's instead ask him that he will allow us to be with him in his plans, because that's when we'll see victory, guys. Those circumstances will look much better when we try to fit God into our box. And last point I want to make is God wants us to walk in confidence and in faith. You know, when the time for the battle came, Gideon gave each soldier their trumpets, their torches and their clay posts, and he gave them instructions. Judges 7:17 tells us, watch me and do what I do. And in this moment, Gideon gives us a beautiful picture of biblical leadership. He led by example and he equipped his men. God asks us to follow his example, to trust him, and he will equip us. Here's the difficult part, guys. We need to trust God through the difficult situations. We need to walk by faith through those times of uncertainty. That's what Gideon done. But you're not doing it alone, guys. God is right beside you. He gives us his Holy Spirit to be our comforter. You know, look at Gideon. He was victorious. Why was he victorious? Because he trusted God. His faith was in God's might, not his own. Gideon was obedient. He followed God's instructions. He walked confidently and he walked in faith and he received the victory. So guys, I hope you agree with me that Gideon is actually a fascinating character. Yeah, a wee bit of an unlikely hero, but so much that we can take from that story, so much that we can apply to our own lives. At the very least, the story of Gideon encourages us to get moving, even if the vision is not really that clear at first. But it also encourages us to keep asking for clarity, keep asking for reassurance. If you're fearful this morning, if you've got doubts this morning, keep going back to God. God is faithful. You know, God told Gideon to go with strength that he has, because it was in the battle and it was in Gideon's weakness that God's strength was made perfect. Guys, it's the same with us. If you're feeling a bit weak, if you're feeling a bit battle-weary, that's when God's strength is going to manifest in you and his strength will be made perfect. You know, God was willing to spend a considerable amount of time with Gideon, assuring him, reassuring him, preparing him for the work that lay ahead. And he is the same God today. He's the same God, and he's equally willing to prepare you, reassure you, assure you for the plans that he has for your life. And he has got a plan, and he has got a purpose. We've all got different gifts. Let God use it. Be obedient. Be like Gideon. You know, God called the most unlikely man to lead a spiritual revival. And watch how he started it. He began it by destroying idols. That wasn't an insignificant part of the story. That was a crucial part of the story. You see, guys, an idol is simply something that takes the place of God in our lives. And here's my challenge to you this morning. What idols may you have in your life that need to go so that God can start using us and bringing to pass those plans and purposes? I'm going to leave that hanging there. You know, Gideon was a man with an up-close and intimate relationship with God. He had godly insight. He had wisdom to see the issues and the vision that lay ahead. Gideon led with confidence, and the men were willing to follow him. So as the band comes back, guys, the battle's not ours, it's God's. Let's trust him with our cares, our concerns, our families, our finances, our health. And don't put God in a box. He can do the most miraculous things in unlikely ways. And don't limit God to your own reasonings, because God will accomplish his plan. He is in control. No matter how difficult or complex your situation looks, let me encourage you this morning. He's on it. And it will be done. Even if you can't see it, he's working. Even if you can't feel it, he's working. Our job is to be like Gideon. Walk in confidence and faith, trusting our good Father to come through for us and lead us into victory. And how do we do that? By communicating with him daily, by being honest with him, being allow him to work in and through our lives. And my last point this morning, guys, is the more time that we spend with God, the more we connect ourselves to his power, and that's when we see the victory. God bless.